Good morning. We're delighted that you're with us. We invite you to open your Bibles with us to Ephesians chapter 3. We're gonna pick up in at the end of chapter 2 and look into chapter 3. While you're turning there, I wanted to read this to you personally. Just like I had anything to do with it. They didn't call me and ask me, any technical questions or any questions to help them pass tests or to pass a test or anything like that. But they couldn't have made it if I hadn't have been praying for them. That's what I keep telling them. But anyway, I'm proud to announce this to you. The faculty and graduates of Henderson State University, Arkadelphia, Arkansas, announced that Whitney Lynn House is a candidate for the degree of Bachelor of Science in Biology pre-med with a minor in chemistry. Wow. She'll graduate a commencement exercise Friday, December the 16th, 2016 at 12 o'clock noon at the Duke Wells Gymnasium on the campus of Henderson State University. I am so proud of her and her sister. And we just knew they were going to do great things, didn't we? And I'm sure she'll be continuing her education, and we'll continue to pray for them. Just be mindful of them and congratulate her. And if you can attend her graduation ceremony, I'm sure you're welcome to do that. This time of year is busy. Our young people are away from us this morning. They're at the what they're calling the winter session at camp at Areopagus. They are full this weekend. 100 of them are there, and Dan and Sarah Beth are heading that up, and they're just having a great time. They may be coming in here in a little while, but they're away from us this morning. We want to remember them. And there are just many other things that are going on. You'll find these all listed. I'll just tell you, this is just this week, and I probably miss one or two because I'm going off my ready recollection, and that gets to be not so ready here lately. I'm just going from memory. Winnie's hosting the ladies at her house on Tuesday. All of you are invited, and all of you need to attend. You know, we hope she doesn't make enough food for all of you. That just suits you, wouldn't it? McDonald's is just right up the road. We can do that. But all of you ladies are invited to attend that on Tuesday. On Wednesday, I need to thank Bob and Beverly for helping with the hot dogs for those who want to come at 6:30. They came last Wednesday and they had hot dogs, and we just had a good time. This week, Wednesday, come 6:30, eat with us. We'll just have a great meal. Kim Wells is preparing taco soup. Now, I hadn't got it figured out yet how you're going to keep that soup in that taco shell, but she's got a plan. So this week, on Wednesday, come and eat with us at 6:30. We just have a great time together with that. Kim's also hosting a movie and gift exchange night for the 4 and 5 year olds and the first and second grade classes. I think that's Saturday that's going. No, is that Friday or Saturday, Kim? Is that Saturday? That's Saturday. Young people, you kids, you got a fun time ahead of you. And then next Sunday is the potluck meal together. Bring enough for you and a little bit more for our guests. Invite your family and friends to come be with us. We'll just have a great time. Our evening service will immediately follow that potluck meal, and then there'll be no 5 p.m. service next week. So we got that to look forward to. Men, if you'd like to, we refer to them as preachers' meetings, but a long time ago we opened it up to any men who'd like to come. And there's four or five of us are going in the morning to Greenbrier. For the preacher's meeting. It begins at 10 o'clock. We're going to leave here at 9:15. At 9:15, we're leaving here at 9:15. This will be a special one for us. Brother Charles Bain, who's the preacher for the Harding Street congregation, His wife passed away just a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks ago. And Charles called and said, David, can I host this one? And, well, certainly, Charles, but, you know, are you sure, you know, with everything you got going, you sure you want to do that? He wants to do it. He'll be speaking to us, and we're looking forward to an opportunity to love on Charles a little bit, because he's loved on us for a long, long time. And Charles has not been able to attend the preacher's meetings for the last several months since Diane has been so critically ill. And this will be our first time to really get to be with him as a group of men. And we're just looking forward to that. If any of you men would like to come with us, you just need to say something to me so that we're sure that we've got enough, that we've got the transportation available for all of us to ride over together. We'll eat a meal together, probably. If it works for all of us to do that, we'll eat a meal together, probably with the other preachers and men who attend. If you're free tomorrow and you'd like to go, just meet up with us here at 9:15 or meet us at the building of the Greenbrier Church of Christ at 10 o'clock in the morning. We'll just have a great day together. Last Sunday morning, Curtis presented his report and a sermon to us and did a great job. I was thrilled to see him stick that landing this morning. Weren't you? Unlike last Sunday. He stuck the landing, and I knew he could do it. I knew he could do it. But he did a great job. Now we want to go back, and I want to remind you of what we talked about Sunday morning before last. So let me begin reading with you, if you will, back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning in verse number 19, and it sets up what we know as the third chapter. And we won't get far into the third chapter probably, but let's see what we can do with it. Second Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, beginning. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens now with the saints and of the household of God. You're children of God. You're in His family. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together as a habitation or a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. And then he bookends what we know as chapter 3 with this statement. He begins in chapter 3, verse 1, in chapter 4, verse 1. Let me point them out to you. Chapter 3, verse 1, based on what he just said, he says, for this cause, because of what I just told you, because that's true, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. And he, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. And so he just kind of bookends this section by referring to him being a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a prisoner of the Lord. Paul was a prisoner. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this. But Paul's attitude was, I may have physical chains on my hands. I may be in stocks. But Jesus is the one who bound me. I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here because it's the will of Christ. This has all fallen out to me, he'll say to the church at Philippi. All these things have fallen out unto me for the cause of Christ. Is that the way we feel about the things that happen in our lives? That whether it's something great or whether it's something that the world and even our brothers and sisters in Christ would consider tragic, that's all falling out to me because of the because of the will of God. You know, that'll work on your attitude right there. It'll work on your attitude. When things are going great, instead of saying, wow, things are marvelous, things are wonderful, and you forget all about God. And you will if you're not careful. Unless you remember, that's fallen out to me. That's happened to me because of the will of God. Or whether it's something that's difficult, that's hard, that's just difficult to go through. And it's in those moments that we usually think about God. But we think about Him from the standpoint of, God, help me. God, be with me. And not anything wrong with that. We should have been just the same way when we were in the good things, shouldn't we? Not anything wrong with that. But what we need to remember is even that's fallen out to me for the cause of Christ. I'm a prisoner, Paul says. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner in the Lord is the literal translation of chapter 4, verse 1. I'm a prisoner in the Lord. In the Lord. So we've got this section bookended by that. The Apostle Paul was obviously concerned about what his fellow Christians thought about him being in prison. You see, by the time he writes this letter, he'd been in prison for a while. He'd been there. He'd been away from the church at Ephesus for quite some time. He'd been away from them. But even after he was arrested in Jerusalem, he was taken to Caesarea. And he stayed in Caesarea, in jail in Caesarea, for 2 years. Before finally Felix, who was the governor of Judea, was replaced by a man by the name of Festus. And the Apostle Paul, during that time, Felix, wishing for Paul to give him money so he could turn him loose, and Paul wouldn't do it, is kept in prison or kept under guard for 2 years. Festus comes on the scene and Felix says, I need to tell you about this prisoner I have by the name of Paul. You're going to have to deal with him because Festus is replacing Felix. You can read about this in Acts 21 and 22. And Festus is replacing Felix. And so Felix tells Festus about Paul, and Festus calls Paul before him. And Festus has come up with an idea. Paul, why don't you allow me to send you back to Jerusalem and let's get this thing settled back there. And Paul said, no doing. Before you send me back to Jerusalem, I'm a Roman citizen, I appeal to Rome. And so, the Apostle Paul has spent 2 years there. He goes under guard to Rome, and now he's in Roman prison. It's been quite some time. Let's say one of our brothers, one of us is arrested this week. We're arrested. But we're released in a couple of days. There'd be some of us who would say, where there's smoke, there's fire. He must be guilty. There are those others of us who would say, I believe I'll wait. I believe I'll trust I believe I'll have confidence in my brother before I'll believe anyone else. And so I'll wait and I'll see how this shakes out. So in a few days, that brother is released and all charges are dropped, and we say to ourselves, Now some of us are going to still think, there must have been something to that. Others of us are going to think, false charges. But suppose that brother is in prison for 2 years, 4 years, 5 years, what's even the best of us going to think? There's got to be something to this, right? And Paul worried about that kind of thinking. I've been in prison for a long time. I know that he does. It's not in it. Keep your finger here because we're going to try to come back to Ephesians chapter 3. But if you would, turn over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Remember, Timothy is Paul's son in the flesh. And you'd think if anyone's going to have trust and confidence that Paul is there out of no fault of his own, it's going to be Timothy. But Paul had to worry about it, even with Timothy. Look with me at verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Yeah. Nor of me his prisoner. Paul was worried about Timothy being ashamed of him, because he was in prison. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me either. His prisoner. In verse number 12 of this same chapter, Paul will say, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I was not ashamed. For I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, he says. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In verse number 16 of chapter 1, he mentions a man by the name of Onesiphorus. He says, the Lord gave mercy. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oftentimes refreshed me, and he wasn't ashamed of my chains. Paul had to worry about people being ashamed of him, and yet he calls it up. He reminds me, I'm a prisoner. But I'm not a prisoner of Rome. Understand, I may be in Roman chains, but I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not a prisoner of those Romans. I'm a prisoner in the Lord. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. In fact, the reason I'm in chains is because of you Gentiles. Remember, he's talking to Gentiles at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. He's talking to Gentiles who were sometimes afar off. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were without God and without hope in the world. But now it's different from you, he says. It's different for you. And because of this, I'm back in 3 verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. The reason I'm here is because you got invited by God. He'll say in chapter 4. You got an invitation from God to these blessings. And you got it through me. And I'm a prisoner now. But I'm a prisoner for you Gentiles. I'm a prisoner for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now remember who he's writing to. He's writing to people who he spent 2 years, longer than any other congregation. He spent 2 years with these people. Had they heard that he'd been made, that he had been made by God the apostle to the Gentiles? You know he had. You know they had. In fact, I don't have to wonder whether they had. He says in verse 2, if, but he's not saying that as if to say, hey, maybe you heard this. He's saying it as you know, You've heard this. If you've heard it. I don't have to wonder whether that's true. Look at the third verse. I'm going to start in 2 again. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now look, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I didn't just tell you that. I wrote it down. You've read it. And you can read it again. He's talking to people who know these things. That I'm in prison. I'm in prison because I preached that the kingdom was open to the Gentiles just as it was opened up to the Jews. That now Jew and Gentile stands on even ground. That there is no Jew and Gentile. Now they're all one new man. Reconciled to God in one body by the cross. Jesus having slain the enmity thereby. He says in chapter 2. And now I'm in prison because of that. Remember, Paul's arrested because of his preaching to the Gentiles. I don't know whether we'll even get back here, but turn with me, if you would, over into Acts. And let's just read for just a few minutes. Let's just read together. The Apostle Paul, I'm going to set it up for you while you're finding it. We're looking at Acts chapter 22. The Apostle Paul has made his way to Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the Passover. He wants to get there by Pentecost. But he's made his way there. Remember, he even passed by Ephesus. Instead of stopping in there, he passed by Ephesus and stopped at Miletus in the 20th chapter. And called for the elders from Ephesus to come down to Miletus. And he talks to them. And they send him on to Jerusalem, knowing they're never going to see him again. He gets to Antioch of Pisidia, the congregation that had sent him out on the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, the second missionary journey, Paul and Silas, because Paul and Barnabas had split. And now what was referred to as the third missionary journey, and he returns again to Antioch of Pisidia. From Antioch of Pisidia, he wants to get to Jerusalem by the Pentecost. So he leaves and he goes to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, he goes there and he finds James and the elders. And he meets with them. And James and the elders, this is in chapter 21. Maybe I should have read some of this to you. I'm going to begin in verse number 17 of chapter 21. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. How did he get that ministry? How did he become the apostle to the Gentiles? I think we find it. Stay with me. And when they heard it, they glorified God and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of the Jews there are which believe, and they're zealous of the law. And they're informed about you, Paul, that you teach that the Jew teach all the Jews among which are the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to be circumcised or to circumcise their children, neither should they walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude's going to hear about this, verse 22. The multitude's going to hear about this, and they're going to come together. They must needs come together, for they will hear that you're come. And so they give him this advice. James and the elders give him this advice. Do this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. take them, and purify yourselves with them and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads and all of these things that go with it, so that you can show them in verse number 24, here's the reason. That so you can show that you walk orderly and you keep the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we've written and conclude that they observe no such thing. So when you do this, it'll show that you're lining up with these, with the Jews here. You're doing this. And so Paul, verse number 26, he took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, he entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were ended, the Jews which were of Asia, they'd come to Jerusalem too. And the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people. They laid hands on the apostle Paul, crying, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." Here, verse 29 is in parentheses in the King James Version. They've accused him of bringing Greeks into the temple. Verse number 29. "For they had seen before him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian." They'd seen an Ephesian with him, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. You know, that's all some people do, is jump to conclusions. That's all you can get them to do. They had seen an Ephesian with him at Trophimus. And so they thought that he'd brought them into the temple. Paul hadn't done that, but they thought he had. Hey, and what we think's a whole lot more important than the truth, they could have found out. But they didn't. This stirs up the people to the point that a centurion, word got to him, and he comes out and he arrests Paul and puts him into two chains, puts two chains on him. And they begin to lead him away, and Paul says to the centurion, "Can I speak to you?" And the centurion says, "Do you speak Greek?" And Paul says, "I do." And he asked permission of the centurion, "Can I just address the people?" And so he stands on the stairs, and he turns to the people and he raises his hand and he asks the people, "Calm down, calm down." And he speaks to them in the Hebrew tongue. He begins to address the Jews in the Hebrew tongue. And this is that great section where the Apostle Paul talks about his becoming a Christian. How that he had been on the road to Damascus. He had seen this light shine brighter than the noonday sun. He had heard the voice from heaven saying, "You know, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Rise now, Saul, go into the city of Damascus. It's going to be told you what you must do." I got to the city of Damascus. There's a preacher by the name of Ananias who God sent to me. And Ananias, among other things, said to me, Acts 22:16, "Saul, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We're familiar with that one, aren't we? That's this context. Now I'm going to start in verse 17 then, because I've got you to verse 16 of chapter 22 of Acts. 17. "And it came to pass that when I was come again into Jerusalem..." By the way, that would have had to have been at least 14 years after the events that happened, verse 16. According to Galatians chapter 1 and 2. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "When I was baptized, I conferred with no man regarding the gospel. For 3 years I went down into Arabia. When I came back is 14 years later before I went to Jerusalem." So it has to be a 14-year gap between what he says in verse 16 and verse number 17. He's not trying to tell them everything on a day-to-day basis that he did over the last 20 years. He's just giving them the important information. When I finally did come to Jerusalem, he says in verse number 17, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee out of Jerusalem. For they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting to his death. And I kept the raiment of them that killed him. And the Lord said to me, verse 21, and the Lord said to me, depart. Depart, for I will send thee far from here unto the Gentiles. I'm going to send you away from your people, Paul. Far from here. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Paul's pleading for the Gentiles when he says, look, I know they don't trust me, Lord. I know they don't trust me, but it's because they've heard about me. They've heard that I persecuted Christians. And the Lord said, you depart. You depart. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Don't you know that hurt, that grieved the Apostle Paul to be sent from his people? To have to leave his people. There's a sense of, there must be this sense of loneliness, of I'm going to be sent to people I don't know, to places I don't know. But the Lord said, go. Hey, you ever wondered what Paul's attitude toward that became? I can't believe you made me leave. I can't believe you'd take me from here. You think that was Paul's attitude? You don't say, hey, preacher asks you a question like that. You all say, hey, could you show us in the scripture? I'm glad you asked me. This is Romans chapter 11, Romans 11, verse 13. Romans 11, 13. This is what Paul said about having to leave working with the Jews and to be sent to the Gentiles. Romans 11, 13. For I speak to you Gentiles insomuch that I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. I magnify my office. I'm not regretful. I'm not sorry I've had to do this for you Gentiles. I magnify my office. And so we're back in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Paul says, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. For you Gentiles. So that you could know the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It's always been God's plan. It just wasn't known to those before the apostles and the prophets in this age. It wasn't known to them. Well, what is that mystery? Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6, if we take nothing else home with us. How many Gentiles in here? Maybe it'd be better. How many Jews in here? If you don't know, good on you. You know why? Because there's no difference between us. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. But I'll guarantee if you could trace your heritage back, almost, I'd wager to say 100% of us, Gentiles. Gentiles. What is the mystery, Paul, that God revealed to you apostles? and made you apostle to the Gentiles. What is it? Look at verse 6. Here it is. Good news. Good news, you Gentiles. Good news. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Remember what He said? Remember what you were before in chapter 1? Remember what you were before? You were strangers. You were alienated. You were alienated from the covenants of Israel. You were strangers and foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel. No more. Now you're fellow heirs. Now you're fellow heirs in that. Now you're of the same body. The same body? What is that body? I'm glad you ask. Look back in chapter 1. Let's see if we can find it. What is that body? Begin with me in verse number 21. Paul's prayer for them is that they'd know some things, remember? They'd know some things. Far above principalities and power and might and dominion, God set him. And every name that's named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come, that's what God has done for Christ. And hath put all things under Christ's feet, His feet, and has given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And Paul says, the mystery was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. The mystery was that the Gentiles should be of the same body as the Jews. In chapter 2, and in verse number 13 beginning, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He's our peace. Who hath broken down, who hath made both one, that's the Jew and the Gentiles, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us, even the law of commandments that contained in ordinances, and to make of Himself of the two, of the Jew and the Gentiles, one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, and that He might reconcile both the Jew and the Gentile unto God, where? In one body. What is that body? It's the church. How did He do that? He did it by the cross. And has reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain all the enmity that ever existed between Jew and Gentile. That was the mystery. How do you bring Jews and Gentiles together? God can do it. Amen? Amen? God can do it. How do you bring black and whites together? Folks, your government is never going to do it. But Jesus Christ can. Amen? And that's what we're all about. How do you bring the races together? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. And that's the mystery. The mystery is, how did He do it? How can it be done? And Jesus died on the cross, and He did it. That's who we are, church. We're not white and we're not black. We're not North American and Hispanic. We're not United States citizens and Russian citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're one. We're one. And when the church acts like it, the whole world is attracted to it. And that's the work of Jesus Christ. We'll look at some more of this, because Paul's dealing with the very same thing in that age that we're dealing with in ours. And he says, here's how it's accomplished. Here's how it's done. And he'll say, in verse 1 of chapter 4, if you're reading ahead, he'll say, I, Paul, prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you that you walk worthy of that invitation, of that calling. That's what a calling is. It's an invitation, isn't it? It's an invitation. I got a calling this morning. Not by God, but by one of you. Hey, you got time to come over? We'll have cookies and cake. I said, cake? What time? That's what a calling is. It's an invitation. And you've been invited and I've been invited to this kind of world. A world where men and women, no matter who they are one and united. And it only takes place in the church. And it only takes place because of the blood of Christ. It's when we look for it in other ways that we end up disappointed and discouraged. We are the blessed, folks. We are the blessed. We're the church. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you're not yet a member of the body of Christ, the church of our living God. You've got an invitation. He's invited you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn about me. I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart. In me, you'll find rest for your soul. You're invited. You're invited. Will you come? Not to me. Will you come to Christ? Because that's the one who makes this happen. Will you come to Christ? Come with a heart full of faith. Come with an attitude of repentance. I've walked away from Him and I've walked away from God far too long in my life. I'm going to walk with Him now. I'm going to walk with Him. With an attitude of repentance. With a mouth that wants to confess Him before men. Be united with Him by baptism. We'll help you become a Christian this morning. Maybe you're here, you are already a Christian. But you've allowed the world to discourage you and attract you and to pull you away from this great invitation that's been afforded us to enjoy these blessings. Let us, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, at least pray with you, pray for you, and help you any other way that we can. Let's be all that God intended for us to be. Let's don't scrimp. Let's don't lower the standard in any way. If you stand in need of the invitation of Jesus today, we stand ready to help you. I'll be right down there. You come as together we stand and sing.